The scripture reading today is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 17. One day, Elisha was passing through Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to have a meal. So whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for a meal. She said to her husband, "Look, I am sure that this man who regularly passes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small roof chamber with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day, when he came there, he went up to the chamber and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say to her, since you have taken all this trouble for us, what may be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I live among my own people." He said, "What then may be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood at the door. He said, "At this season, in due time, you shall embrace a son." She replied, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not deceive your servant." The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, in due time, as Elisha had declared to her. This is the word of the Lord.
There are treasures that we don't get to enjoy anymore because their time on earth has passed. One of those treasures was Irma Bombeck. I mean, who can forget the grass is always greener over the septic tank? But in 1992, she wrote, "An estimated 1.5 million people are living today after bouts with breast cancer." She writes, "Every time I forget to feel grateful to be among them, I hear the voice in my head of an 8-year-old named Christina who had cancer of the nervous system. When asked what she wanted for her birthday, she thought long and hard and finally said, 'I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything.'" The kid is right. You can't be happy unless you are grateful. What's more, creating a culture around us of giving thanks expands in an ever-progressing upward cycle of gratitude. It's one of the greatest gifts we can give our neighbors. Shirley read to us from the second book of Kings. Elisha was a great prophet. He frequently passed through the town of Shunem in the process of fulfilling his calling. And the author calls our attention to a woman there, a real leader in her community. And the words used indicate that she was in a position to lead because she and her husband had a certain amount of material comfort. She was mindful of this. And she knew that what Elijah was doing was important to the welfare of her town as well as of their country. No doubt appreciating her own blessings, she convinces her husband to build a little apartment on the roof of their house. Roofs are flat in the Holy Land in those days. And to provide Elisha with a place to stay whenever he needed it, furnished and provisioned. Elisha, in turn, was deeply appreciative. He looked for ways to do her a kindness as well. See this expanding cycle? Modestly and appreciating all that she had, she denied having a need, but Elisha had more than the usual resources. Because he was grateful, he didn't let her refusal be the last word. He learned there's an ache in her heart, a longing to bear and to raise a child. So God overcame the infertility at the root of her sadness. And in so doing, God showed his grace and his power through Elisha, while providing miraculous positive reinforcement for the kind behavior of this leading woman of Shunem. There's more to the story, but just from this portion, we can see we'll never really know who we are performing a kindness for. But you can be absolutely sure that our attitudes are noticed in heaven. My aim this morning is to help us all appreciate more deeply that the path of blessing is paved with thanksgiving. And I'm not saying go through the motions of being grateful. Dear Grandma, thank you for the Walmart gift card. Love, Jimmy. Make gratitude part of your life. I need to get better at this. The life pattern of thanksgiving makes a difference. You know, there's no doubt that we meet someone with a life pattern of thanksgiving in our gospel reading today. I'm going to read for you Luke 17, 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The wealthier a society, the more its citizens tend to take for granted the basic necessities of life. One of the things I've been learning about as I prepare to participate in a disaster assistance response team is the challenge of providing safe water, sanitation, and hygiene in an area ravaged by disaster. I'm not going to go into details, and you're welcome. But all around us, there are people who do thankless jobs, who deserve to be thanked a lot and often. Why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? A fellow named Charles Brown suggested 9 reasons why the 9 did not turn around and thank Jesus, but instead continued on their way, apparently unappreciative. See if any of these sound familiar. 1, waited to see if the cure was real, if it would stick. Another, was it authentic, rather? Then another one wanted to know, was it real? One said, "Oh, I'll see Jesus later. I'll thank him then." One decided, "Oh, I never really had leprosy in the first place." One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave glory to the priests who had to declare them healed. One said, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything." One said, "Any rabbi could have done it." And the 9th perhaps said, "I was already much improved." It's helpful for us to think a little more deeply about what happened in and through that Samaritan who was healed from leprosy. Back then, you weren't treated as a person with leprosy. You were a leper. It defined you. Jesus sends him off to be the priests because that was the system. The priests were instructed in what healthy skin looked like and were the gatekeepers for determining on whom the social distancing rules applied. They had it long before us. Now, remember, as soon as they left on their way to the priest, they were healed. So the scripture tells us. We don't know if others noticed their healing or not, but you'd have to think they would see the change in each other and then say, "Look at themselves." What we do know is that the one whom Jesus made well from the region of Samaria, the Jews of the day despised with a racial and religious prejudice, he saw with his own eyes that he'd been cured. This word also has a sense, very important here, of being restored. He was not only cured of a fatal disease, he was restored to his friends, to his family, to his community. He could live like a human being again. All those benefits are waiting for the other nine if they followed through with Jesus' instructions. But if they couldn't turn around and be grateful for being set free from the disease that had ruined their lives, you had to doubt if they were going to be okay going forward. That's why I wrote in your outline, 10 were healed, but only one was thoroughly made well. And just because a holiday is named Thanksgiving doesn't mean that we all do it. Madison Avenue wants us to eat well so we'll have plenty of energy to shop in stores or online. And they will saturate our children with advertisements for expensive gifts that may or may not be truly beneficial for them to receive. Other forces want us to think about that it's all about football. And sad to say, some people are going to be so thoroughly exhausted from the meal preparation or delivering food or selling food, there will be no energy with which to return heartfelt thanks other than, I'm glad that's over with. Worse yet, sometimes it's an attitude of ungratefulness. I'm reminded by an experience by the late Salvation Army leader, H.A. Ironside. He had this in a crowded restaurant. He was about to begin his meal, and a man approached and asked if he could share his table so that he could get served. Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was his custom, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. And when he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't. Was there something wrong with your food?" Ironside said, no, I was simply thanking God. I do that whenever I eat. The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, eh? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." Ironside said, "You know, you're just like my dog. That's what he does, too." Let's see. Come on. Give me the slide. There we go. Ironside had learned that the path of blessing is paved with thanksgiving. Have we? I want the best for each of you. I really do. I want you to make your life journey along the path of blessing. Many of you are already doing this. But because this world will beat the thankfulness out of you if you're not careful, allow me to urge you to choose to be thankful. Now, I made a mistake in the outline. Where 3a says Ephesians, it should be Philippians. This is where Paul teaches us that giving thanks produces peace. The passage is Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's not hard to see how this works. The more we take notice of how our needs have been supplied and are being supplied by heaven, the more we can trust God to provide what we will need in the future. The most important aspect of this is that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ for now and forever, we don't even need to fear death. He's been there. He's conquered death. To all who will trust in him, he will bring us safely over. So the result is peace, true inner peace. I've said that this is a path to walk on, that we want to cultivate a culture of thanksgiving. I'm talking about building a habit. You have to want it. Then you have to be very intentional about engaging in thankful behaviors. It'll be very intentional to begin before it begins to have a momentum of its own. And with help from a journal put out by Harvard University, for which I'm shocked, here are some ways to cultivate gratitude on a regular basis. First, write a thank you note. You can make yourself happier and nurture your relationship with another person by writing a thank you letter or an email. Express your enjoyment and appreciation of that person's impact on your life. Send it, or better yet, deliver it and read it in person if possible. And make a habit of sending at least one gratitude letter a month. When they did a research about this, amazing what they researched, people who did this found that the letter writers overestimated how awkward the recipients would feel receiving their letter. And they underestimated how positive it would make them feel. This may explain why more people don't engage in expressions of gratitude. When you understand the impact your being thankful has on the person you thank, it'll likely help you do it more often. Take the time and send a well-deserved thank you note. It'll do good for both of you. Second, expand the impact of your kindness. It's common courtesy, or perhaps uncommon lately, to thank the person who has shown you a kindness. But as we learn to be thankful and to live in a grateful dialogue to God for what He's orchestrated in your life, there is something we can do to help create the kind of world we want to live in. Allow making a habit of thanksgiving to motivate us to pass on the good deed, to pay it forward. This helps us expand that impact of a kindness, that the ripples grow out. For many years, many of us know Bob Cox organized a Thanksgiving dinner here, not only to welcome those who might not have anyone else to share it with, but it gave us an opportunity to thank the first responders in Hanson and the towns around us by delivering meals to those who had to be at the fire station and other similar locations. And now we're facing our first Thanksgiving without Bob. And though the meal had stopped a few years ago, I'm witnessing a bit of a grassroots call for us to revive that dinner, to give witness to our being thankful to God, and to expand the impact of the kindness we've received. So expand that impact. The third is to keep a gratitude journal. Make it a habit. Write down or share with a loved one thoughts about the gifts you've received. Obviously not just material. Take the effort to be mindful of God's tender care. And as you do that through the years, will buoy you up and encourage you. But as you do that, I just want to encourage you that you might find yourself writing down something that could be appropriate devotional for the Life Lessons from Lent booklet that the Grays and Mary Lou and Linda Archibald are working on. But clearly, giving thanks involves prayer. It's a form of talking to God. The more you thank God, the more you realize that all the good things you have come from Him. You know, none of us gave birth to ourselves. You didn't come up with the biological realities through which God made life happen. The more you realize not only that you depend on God, but that God is dependable, the more thoroughly joy will characterize your life. Christian brothers and sisters, live under the strong protective care of our loving Heavenly Father. Remember to say thanks. And one way you do that is to count your blessings. If you're worried and you can't sleep, just count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings. As part of a daily time of Bible reading, worship, list out to God the things you're grateful for. Sit down and write them. Reflect on them. What went right? Take an extended time with this once a week. And as you write, be specific. Think about the sensations you felt when something good happened to you. And I also want you to encourage you to meditate on the goodness of God as part of your prayer time. When I started reading the Bible for the first time, intentionally, as a teenager, I started with the book of Psalms. And Psalm 1, where I started, says, "Happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." Christian meditation is too often neglected. We need to take the time to deliberately consider the scope of God's kindness and generosity to us. Remember his goodness in so many ways. The people who have been good to you. The experience of being lost in wonder, the majesty of God's creation. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. It begins with thankfulness, it culminates in praise. I want to conclude by trying to impress in you that somebody needs you to be thankful. Somebody needs you to be thankful. There was a syndicated columnist, a great one, Carl Rowan. He wrote his autobiography, Breaking Barriers. And in it, he tells about a teacher who greatly influenced his life. Rowan writes, "Miss Thompson reached into her desk drawer and pulled out a piece of paper containing a quote attributed to Chicago architect Daniel Burnham. I listened intently as she read. Make no little plans. They have no magic to stir men's blood and probably themselves will not be realized. Make big plans. Aim high in hope and work. Remember that our children and grandchildren are going to do things that would stagger us." And more than 30 years later, I gave a speech in which I said that Frances Thompson had given me a desperately needed belief in myself. A newspaper printed the story, and someone mailed the clipping to my beloved, now retired teacher. She wrote me, "You have no idea what that newspaper story meant to me. For years, I endured my brother's arguments that I had wasted my life by becoming a teacher. When I read that you gave me credit for helping to launch such a marvelous career, I put the clipping in front of my brother." After he'd read it, I said, "You see, I didn't really waste my life, did I?" Rowan's thankfulness led to a greater blessing in the life of the person he was thanking than he could have ever known. Somebody you know needs you to be thankful. Practice the habit of giving thanks. The path of blessing is paved with thanksgiving. Let us pray. And Lord, we want our first thanks to be to you. You gave us life. You placed us in a beautiful place. You have provided a system that, even when we mess with it, there are ways to repair. The physical environment, the environment of our relationships. Oh, Lord, help us to show our gratitude. And especially, Lord, we thank you for the provision made on the cross that the wrongs we've done, which are ultimately against you, and the good we've failed to do, which is a disobedience to you, that you by grace have atoned for those on the cross. We receive that gift and pledge our live service in response. Lord, help us to live grateful. For by doing that, we demonstrate that we love and appreciate you. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers and to expand the influence and the impact of the good you've shown to us. That the name of Jesus Christ be honored now and always. Amen.